me. Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be going through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, so bear with me. The book of Matthew very much focuses on the authority of Jesus. Jesus has authority as our good teacher. He has authority as the Christ, as the Messiah, and he has authority as our King. It begins by showing his genealogy to David and to Abraham, that he is the one who will sit on David's throne. He has authority. The wise men look for the one who is going to be born King of the Jews. And it ends with the Great Commission, with him saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have taught you." Jesus had a ministry of preaching and teaching. And in Matthew 4, it's summarized in verse 17, where it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And the question before us is not just how do we define repentance. We know repentance is turning from that which is evil to that which is good, God. Turning away from our sin to a God who is gracious. But what does that look like in the life of the believer? And Jesus gives us a sermon here that is very helpful and instructive and practical. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. "Seeing the crowds, he," that is Jesus, "went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We see here, as Jesus begins his sermon, that he turns what we would think of blessing on its head. That there is blessing and that there is reward, but this life, living in repentance, is difficult. You can't be a peacemaker unless you're in the midst of strife. You don't have opportunity to show mercy unless someone has wronged you. He also speaks of persecution. You can't be a peacemaker unless there is arguments around you. That Jesus says that this repentant life, this turning from our sin to Christ, that there is great blessedness in this, but it's going to be hard. And he'll echo this at the end of the sermon. But there is encouragement. There's great encouragement right here at the intro. Jesus uses the same paradox that Paul uses over and over. Paul will say, "You're a new man in Christ, so put on the new man." Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, so be salty. You are the light of the world, so let your light shine before others so that your Father who is in heaven sees it. Our Father sees us. There is great blessing here, but it is difficult. And repentance can be general, but we need to think of our sins specifically. And so Jesus starts meddling with the sin in our lives because he loves us. Beginning at verse 17. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders was liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your guilt at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never leave, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members then your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go with him 1 mile, go with him two. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same thing? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus begins by getting into our sin, by making it clear that he did not come to get rid of the law. He makes it clear that there are those who will teach that none of the law applies to us now. And he says they will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, though, as opposed to lowering the bar of the law, raises it. You must be perfect. He doesn't want our obedience, our turning from sin, to be merely exterior. Don't murder. Rather, don't harbor anger in your heart towards your brother. As opposed to don't commit adultery, he goes inward at your cravings and desires and says that is even wrong. He says you've heard that the world plays tit for tat. You hurt me, I'll hurt you. But Jesus says love one another. He raises the bar. He says you shall be perfect as I am perfect. But we have to remember that we're not doing this to earn God's love. We're doing it because He's shown us His great love. There is assumptions built into even this text that we're going to fail. When it's talking about anger, if there's strife between you and a brother, and you're going before God in worship and giving offerings and sacrifices, God says, wait. Don't come to me right now in worship. Go reconcile with your brother. It's assumed that this is hard, that we're going to fail. But what else would God have us do? He knows that this sin is slavery. It's slavery to be continually pulled along by our every lust and desire. It's slavery to harbor anger towards one another. It's slavery to just always be filled with hate for our enemies, and He would have us have freedom. And so we need to live a life that's continually turning from the sin and turning to Him. And that means not just repenting of just general sin, but specific ones. But Jesus doesn't just get into the negative. He's also about to show us some positive. How we turn to Him, and he gets into our devotional life. He's not just after behavior modification. He wants you in secret before Him. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus here gives us a caution. He knows our temptation. I want the praise of man. I love applause. But Jesus says, if that's what you crave, that's all the reward you get. But he says you have a Father in heaven who sees you. When you pray in secret, when you give to the needy in secret, when you fast in secret, that your Father sees you. And again, there is assumptions built in that we're going to fail. We need God as Father to take us by the hand and lead us away from temptation. We need Him to continually be forgiving us and us to be forgiving others. We know that the standard is perfection, and we know that we fail at that, but we keep living a life of repentance. Because though Jesus doesn't lower the bar of be holy, for God is holy, in Him, in Jesus, He lifts us over the bar by faith and by grace. What does repentance look like in your life? What does turning continually from sin and turning to God actually look like in our lives? That we would be forsaking sin, taking it so seriously as to gouge out the eyes that are the stumbling block. If your computer causes you to sin, tear it out. Better to be a millennial with no connection to the internet. And God wants us to turn from our sin and turn to Him. He is telling us of our Heavenly Father who affectionately sees what we do in secret. Don't seek the praise of man. Seek the praise of God the Father who sees you and knows that it's hard, that this walk is difficult, but there is great blessedness in this walk. And then he finishes with three do's and three don'ts that are paired together. Chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or God and possessions. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father, He feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Don't throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. What does repentance look like in your life? Not generally, but specifically. Do we live for the stuff of the world? Is our confidence in how much we've accrued? Or is our sight set on heaven and His kingdom? Are we constantly filled with anxiety about what the future holds? Or do we set our sights on God, knowing that He cares for the birds? He clothes the grass with flowers. How much more value are you to a heavenly Father that loves you? If this is true, we need to let go of our anxiety about all the things that the future hold. He's not saying don't make plans. But He's saying today, there's work for us to do. Focus on that. Resting in the assurance that your heavenly Father will provide. Jesus, in telling us to repent, wants us to get out of the pit of constantly judging one another. It's bondage to always just be judging everyone around me. It's very easy to see other sins, and it's hard for me to see my own. And Jesus says, we have a log in our eyes. And when we understand that the law is not just mere obedience on the outside, but where the heart is, I can't see your heart, but I can see mine. I can see that my motives are just always wrong or tainted with that which is wrong. That I crave after things that I ought not, and you can't see that, but I see it, and I have a log in my eye. And each of us, when we're honest with our sin and we look inwardly at our obedience, not just exterior, how are we doing on the outside that people can see, but where is my heart, God, that we see that we have this huge log in our eye. But I pray that this is not a weight that's crushing you. Jesus lifts the bar very high for our obedience. He wants us to live the life of obedience, and there's blessedness in that, and it's hard, and He knows that. So He comforts us in His conclusion. Chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. One reason I wanted to treat this as a whole passage is if we treat it individually, we might be tempted to misunderstand some of it. Jesus makes it clear. Go to the Father. Ask of the good Father. Seek the good Father. He's not in the business of turning people away. If you're anxious, seek the Father. If you're in sin, ask of the Father. Knock, and God answers. God is not in the business of turning people away who come to him in faith. And he realizes some of this might create some tension for us because there is the reality that faith and works don't, they always go together. For God saved us in Christ Jesus for good works, but he saved us by grace through faith upon the merit of Christ alone, which is why Jesus says, build your house on me. Build your house on me. He summarizes the law saying, what I'm teaching you is simply treating others the way you would have them treat you. Loving others the way you want to be loved. But he also warns his flock. He warns those who have come to him. And it's imperative that we see the language shift. He has been addressing them who are present, who have come to him and are seeking him. And then he warns them that there are those out there who might lead them astray. Prophets or teachers who would come in wolves, who are wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. They might be emphatic with their speech even before God. Lord, Lord. They misunderstand God. They think it's they're standing before God as didn't I? And Jesus would warn us twofold. One, our standing before the Father is not in the emphaticness of our address. It's not in the didn't I teach? Didn't I cast out demons? And then he says, many mighty works. Maybe you know of false teachers out there who think that they're standing before God is because they can miraculously heal. They're standing before God might be because of their great prophecy or God speaking to them. They're standing before God is a special second baptism of the Holy Spirit that bursts forth in tongues. Our standing before Christ is by grace through faith that we come to him. And he wants to warn us to be wary of those teachers. And when we come to this text by itself, it might be a heavy burden on us. We might think, wait a second, I speak emphatically. Where is my assurance? Look no further than Jesus saying, come to me, all who weary and are heavy laden. If you have anxiety about your state of salvation, throw yourself on his mercy. And some of us might hear the law and we might bristle. Who is Jesus to tell me when it's permissible to divorce? Who is Jesus to tell me how far my mind can go? Who is Jesus to tell me how I'm to interact with my neighbor? He is our King. And he speaks with authority. And it's death when we live in that. But if we listen to his commands and you bristle at him telling you how you ought to live, I beg you to repent. But for those who understand the difficulty of this, that understand that the life of repentance is hard, it's narrow, there's great blessing in it, but it's difficult. Jesus, our Savior, knows it. He knows this is hard. But Jesus, throughout this whole sermon, this whole text, has been telling us of the goodness of the Father. In God's goodness, we are about to celebrate by remembering how Jesus gets us over the bar of the law without lowering it. That he gave us his righteousness for those who would have him by faith. And for those who have Jesus by faith, taste, see that the Lord is good. Let us pray. Father, I beg you, if there are any here who bristle at your commands, that you would send the Holy Spirit to change their hearts, that you would give them grace and faith, and that they would run to you. You are such a good Father. Forgive me for thinking that you wouldn't provide for me while you provide for every bird, while you provide for the very grass. Father, for those who are in Christ, I pray that they would hear your words and be encouraged to continue in this life of repentance, knowing that it's hard, but we come to you in prayer and we are so thankful that you send the Holy Spirit, who you name the Helper. We cannot do this on our own, Father, but you help us. So help us today to seek first your kingdom. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.